This passage in the gospel today comes from the middle of chapter 21 of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus is taking on the elders and the chief priests. And the parable he tells them makes a lot more sense when we understand what happened at the beginning of chapter 21, this very same chapter of Matthew. And that's Palm Sunday, where Jesus, after the 1,000 days of teaching, preaching, and healing, makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem while people are throwing their palm branches at his feet and singing Hosanna to the Son of David. That means then that when Jesus speaks these words, he has only hours to live, and he knows it. This exchange takes place on Monday of Holy Week. Jesus spent Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday morning of that Passover week in the temple, preparing for the Passover, preparing for his passion, but also providing some parting thoughts to his disciples, some parting shots to his enemies. And these elders and chief priests are just two of many groups that are all there for the Passover week in Jerusalem. They've all come together in a perfect storm, and Jesus won't leave that storm alive. He'll be on the cross. These elders and chief priests have by this point joined forces with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the scholars of the law, the followers of Herod, the Romans, in total, 9 different groups, most of whom don't like each other, but they hate Jesus more. And so they've been following him as the ranks of the disciples thinned because they've heard that Jesus is going to die, and those who follow him will also have to suffer, so they're not too thrilled about going up to Jerusalem with him. But taking the place of his disciples, the critics, they filled that void, because they want to listen to everything he says and watch everything that he does so they can find fault with all of it. In the ears of some, it will be treason against Rome. In the ears of many others, like these men here today, it will be blasphemy, something that he speaks against God and holy Jewish faith. And so then it is specifically to these men who are about to have Jesus put to death, these men who represent the elite of Jewish religious and political authority at that time. They hold all the power. They have all the chips in the poker game. It's to them that Jesus addresses this parable about the two sons. One who said he won't go into the vineyard, but changes his mind and goes. And the other who says, sure I will, but then doesn't. These men fall into the second group. Those who say they will, but don't. Whereas the tax collectors and prostitutes that Jesus refers to, those are the ones that said they won't go, but they do. What does that mean? For those sinners, they were the ones who, for a long period of their lives, said, God, I don't believe in you, I don't need you, I don't want your hand in friendship, and I don't have any sins that I need forgiving. And yet somewhere along the way, after everything else has tried and failed to bring them true and lasting happiness, they fall down on their knees and they get busy repenting of their sins and listening to God's word and inviting God into their hearts. In Jesus' mind, better late than never. They said they wouldn't do God's will, but in the end, they do it. That's conversion. So the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they're taken care of by that first son who said, I won't go, but in the end, does the Father's will. For the scribes, the elders, the chief priests, the scholars of the law, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Jesus as a class has put them all in this group of those who said they will go into the vineyard, but then don't show up. He's referring to the fact that they come to that very temple in which he's speaking to them at this moment, and they say all the prayers, and they're at all the feast days, and they hold all the places of honor, and they tell God, I'll love you and I'll serve you, but as soon as they leave there, they treat other people like dirt. They treat other people as less than human. In fact, they use the word in the law that they receive in that temple and in the synagogue, and instead of using that word to help people to find God and eternal life, they use that word in God's law in order to create a wedge. They use it as a weapon to make other people feel unloved by God, less than human, unclean, untouchable, unlovable. That'll never fly with Jesus. They're not out there in the vineyard building God's kingdom. They're building walls to separate people one from another, to make them feel different, to emphasize the things that divide us and the things that separate us. And oh, how those scribes and scholars of the law and elders and Pharisees would love to live in the world we have today. Because whereas in days gone by, we were all to be made in the image and likeness of God, and every life was precious, now we're told that some lives are worth more than others, and some lives have no worth whatsoever, especially the unborn. And so, where there used to be unity, now we've sown the seeds of division. And in order to be healed of that, we need to turn to St. Paul, who said to the Philippians, have one mind, one heart, one love about all things, and treat other people not even as your equal, but is worth more than yourself, not worth less, which is so often the essence of the debates that go on about who should be president, what our politics should be, how do we deal with this pandemic, or the protests, or the pandemonium that surrounds it. It's all about what divides us and what separates us, and the Pharisees, they'd be all over that. But we are called to be a force for unity. Jesus came to unite us with God by his cross and with each other by forgiving us our sins, in hopes that we would become more forgiving and more willing to overlook the differences, to overlook the faults and the failings, and to try to see the face of God in all people, because all of us are made by him, all of us are loved and saved by his Son, and all of us hope to one day be in that number when the saints go marching in. And so for those elders and scholars of the law that seek only to divide, Jesus said, watch out. You thought you'd cornered the market on heaven, that God was going to send a Savior only for you, and not even for every Jew, but only the elite. And yet look at those tax collectors and prostitutes that are coming from every side. The last will be first. They have a better chance of seeing heaven than you do, because the only one they're judging is themselves, nobody else. And they see themselves as sinners before God, and they're repenting, and you refuse. Well, obviously, Jesus is going to earn his place on that cross on Good Friday, because these men are going back to report to the others what he has said, and it's just one more mark against him. But all Jesus did was speak the truth, the same one that Ezekiel spoke in the first reading today, that the virtuous person who turns away from light and chooses to live in darkness, they'll die in their sins. But someone could have spent their whole life in vice, but the second they repent, ask for God, open their hearts to him and to his word, and seek to do his will and repent of their wrongdoing, then surely they will live. Surely they will not die. As hope for all of us. So let us line up with those tax collectors and prostitutes and Gentiles and sinners of every stripe. And instead of looking to see who is worth more or more sinful or less worthwhile than somebody else, let's all just seek and strive after eternal life and to get as many people out of here and into heaven as we can.